Lord God, thanks for a chance to study your word together. I pray as we study tonight that even though we look at this horrifying event, I pray we wouldn't wince or look away, but that we would peer into it, peer through it, that we would see something of the depth of sin and the hope of grace. And God, it's my prayer as a dad. I pray for the men in the room who are fathers, that they would be good, godly fathers. I pray, God, as well for the men who aspire to be fathers, that they would begin even today to have a sense of urgency to live in such a way that they're ready to be a daddy. And God, I pray for the many, many girls that will be born in this church, the little girls that we'll raise and that will call this church home and call us their fathers. God, we pray for wisdom as we study. We pray for grace to execute on those things that your Spirit would give us. And in the end, God, we know that you are good, and so we trust you. Amen. As we get into it tonight, here's the story. We're dealing with dads and daughters. Okay, that's what we're going to focus in on tonight. And it is, again, one of the most horrifying parts of your Bible. It is Lot having an incestuous relationship with his two daughters. And I'll set this up by saying that I believe one of the reasons, there are many reasons, but one of the reasons that Genesis was written was to train men on how to be husbands, fathers, and patriarchs. There's a big debate today in Christian theology. Oh, we don't like patriarchs. We don't like patriarchalism. We don't like men. We don't like men to lead. Well, at Mars Hill, we do. We really do. We read the Bible. We take it literally. We believe it's very important that men become patriarchs. And what we mean by a patriarch is that's a man who loves the Lord and gives his life away to his wife, to his children, to his neighbors, that man exists to give himself so that others would be blessed and benefit from that man. That's what we mean. We believe that one of the greatest problems in the church, in the world, in our city, is that there aren't enough good, godly men who marry women and love them and bear children and raise them to love the Lord. We need more good, godly men. And this is especially true in our city, where even nationally, 60% of all Christians are female. Right, even good, godly women are having a hard time finding a man to marry because there are so many more, between 11 and 13 million more female than male Christians. And in Seattle, I'm assuming that statistic may even be higher. Some of the Christian colleges indicate that. So as we get into it tonight, you're all chuckling like, I go to SBU, I can't find a date. I know, that's what I'm talking about. I think the freshman class is like six gals for every guy. Which, if you're a guy, get enough money to go to SBU. What a good odds. Those are good odds. I mean, we're going to talk about dads tonight and daughters and why it's so important for dads to have a vision of how to lead and love and raise their daughters, and that daughters have a heart that's receptive. So dads need wisdom, but they also need daughters with tender hearts. And this is important because today, 1/3 of all children that are conceived are aborted, many of them women. And out of those who are born, 40% of children tonight go to bed with no daddy, without their father. So this is an enormous social crisis. It's a big problem. And what we're going to deal with tonight as well is when we're talking about raising children, there are some biblical principles that apply to boys and girls. But then also we need to talk about raising sons and daughters, boys and girls, because they're different. Genesis 1:27 says we're made male and female. Boys and girls are different. Now, a lot of people don't believe that, sociologists, psychologists, sometimes feminists, but they are different. How many of you ladies have married a man and realized he's different? He's just different. Or he had a brother. He was totally different. Totally different. They're different. We're not talking varsity, junior varsity. We're talking male and female. Different. So you raise sons, you raise daughters, but you respect the differences and you raise them differently. I've got two sons, two daughters. Totally different. Totally different. My daughters play dress up. They're girly girls. They put on jewelry and necklaces and dress up, and they come down and look at me, and they just want me to say, oh, you're gorgeous, glorious, good fashion sense. Your shoes match your handbag. Well done. And my sons have never done that. My sons come down, no shirt on, sword down their pants, running out the door to pee in the yard. My daughters have never peed in the yard, never had any of my girls pee in the yard. And boys and girls are different because boys need food, water, and air. Not even necessarily shelter, because they'd be fine living in the yard. Girls, food, water, air, shelter, compliments, shoes, accessories, lotions, hair products. They're just different, that's all. They're just a lot different. My boys could go years without a bath. My daughters are always washing their hands. My boys are like, what? Germs are good. They toughen you up. It's good. You know, we live outside. The other day, I go in, my son, I'll tell you this story. I shouldn't, but no one's here, so it doesn't really matter. We're trying to teach him how to use the toilet. He's three, and I was in my office, and I look around the corner, and he seemed really tall with no pants on. And I'm like, so I walk over there. He's standing on the toilet, he's standing on the lid, shooting, you know? That girl's never done that. Never. I said, what are you doing, dude? He's like, I'm peeing. I'm like, yeah, dude, you're like 6 foot tall. You know, they're just different. So we're raising sons, raising daughters. They're different. They're different. So today we'll hone in on the ladies. We'll hone in on raising the girls. And for those of you that are dads or aspire to be dads, Ephesians 6:4 is a good verse for us. It says that it is a father's responsibility to raise his children in general, I would say his daughters in particular, in the Lord. So that's the dad's goal. The dad's goal is that he would raise his daughters in the Lord. That means they love Jesus, they serve Jesus, they confess their sins to Jesus, they pray to Jesus, they worship Jesus, they're in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our culture says what a girl needs most is self-esteem, which isn't true because there's a lot of wicked girls who feel really good about themselves. So our goal can't be self-esteem, our goal has to be in the Lord, that her identity is in the Lord, that her life is in the Lord, that she walks with the Lord. As a daddy, that is my goal, is that my daughters would love, that they would serve the Lord. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to get into Lot tonight and his relationship with his daughters. We're going to look at a man who was a believer but made innumerable tragic mistakes in the parenting of his daughters. We're going to look at how he got into this situation of incest. I mean, absolutely grotesque and just profoundly disturbing. But before we do that, I want to make this personal for you, not just abstract theological investigation, but emotionally, I want you to connect with it on a practical level. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to introduce you to my girls. I couldn't bring them to all the services, but these are the Driscoll ladies. This is the center of my universe right there. That is my lovely wife, Grace. Met her when I was 17, married her when I was 21. We started Mars Hill when we were about 25, and now I'm 34. We've been together half my life, definitely the better half of my life. Definitely the better half of my life. And it's interesting because Grace and I are like-minded. This is going to be one of the things that I really want you men, we'll speak to men today about raising daughters. So you guys say, I don't even have a wife. Well, let's talk about that. Because you better get the right wife before you have kids. Right? I married a like-minded woman a few years ago. I was on vacation with my wife and family, and there was a couple guys there. We were out jet skiing at a friend's place, and these guys asked me, they say, how'd you get her to do that? I said, do what? They said, well, your wife's nice, and she had kids, and she stays home, and she's really sweet to you. How do you get her to do that? Like we arm wrestled, and she lost or something. And I said, well, that's the way she is. I married a like-minded woman. So this is important. You guys, how many of you guys are single? Right, all of you, right? Anyway, most of you guys are single. You need to think through, well, what do I want from a wife and children and grandchildren? What is my theological framework? What are my biblical convictions? And then marry a woman who's like-minded. Okay, we're going to see that Lot did not do that. That led to great conflict and devastation in his home. You know, so many guys get married and think, well, we'll just hammer out our differences. You won't. You'll hammer each other into oblivion, but it's good to marry someone who's like-minded, that agrees on gender, that agrees on children, that agrees on responsibility and which God we'll worship and which church we'll go to and how we're going to raise our family. That way, you can work together as allies in building a home instead of spending all your time fighting over what the architecture should look like. So that's my lovely wife, Grace. She's great. Pray for her, what she has to endure. Can you even imagine being married to me? I mean, just think about it. Horrifying, horrifying. I thought about it. I thought, what if I married me? Oh, one of us would have to die for sure. And then to my right is my daughter, Ashley. That is my oldest child. I have four children, two sons, two daughters. My wife had a miscarriage, otherwise we'd have five. She is my oldest daughter. I adore her. I mean, wow. She and I mean, we are so close. It is one of the most delightful parts of my whole life is my relationship with my daughter. Some people say, I don't think Mark likes women. I like those women. I tell you that. I delight in my relationship with that lady. She is such a girly girl. Oh, I love that.
Daddy, could you escort me?
Oh, yes, yes. So I escort her on my arm, open the door. She is something else. She's very theological. I've got a picture where her and I were snuggling when she was 6 months old and I was reading her Calvin's Institutes. I mean, I started early. True story. Every night, man, tuck her in, read the Bible, pray, sing worship songs. I mean, she is very theologically astute for a young girl her age. She reads her Bible. She loves the Lord. She'll come home from a long day at school. How was your day? Oh, I kind of had a hard day. I'll be up in my room. I'm going to spend some time just praying and reading the scriptures. And then I'll be back down in a little bit. I mean, she's marvelous. She's just delightful. I love her. I know she's sinful, but she's my girl. I mean, I adore her. And she and I are really close. She needs to snuggle a lot. Very affectionate. Very affectionate. I mean, we snuggle at least an hour a day. And I feel like she has this male emotional quota that needs to get met, and I'm going to fill it. You know, just me. No junior high boys are going to come in the fourth quarter. You know, that's just not going to happen. She leaves me notes all over the house, on my computer, in my Bible, all over the place. I'll go on trips. I'll open up my luggage. There's a note, picture from my daughter. I leave her notes all the time. And it's interesting, too, because I told her this every Tuesday. Here's the other thing you're going to learn about daughters. Daughters need dads who build memories with them. So think of building memories, gentlemen, with your daughters, not just giving them things. So every Tuesday, I take Ashley out to breakfast, every Tuesday. And we pick her favorite restaurant or coffee shop. We play games. We visit. We talk. Time together. Very sweet. I look forward to it. It's a great delight. And this week, we were together. She says, Daddy, what are you preaching on Sunday? I said, well, I'm preaching on Daddy's raising girls. She says, oh, that sounds good. Do you need any help? She's very... I got to marry her to the right guy. Otherwise, this guy is going to, she's organized, tidy, and on mission. She's already started two small businesses out of our home. I'm not even kidding. She has a fashion consulting business that's part of her salon. And you think I'm kidding. She started a greeting card company last week. She's making products, and she has price lists and hours. And I mean, she's tidy for seven. She's real tidy. So I said, yeah, honey, I would love your help. So I took out a pen and I'm taking notes. So half of my sermon today is for my 7-year-old daughter over breakfast because she's got great insights. I love her so much. I enjoy her so much. I can't overstate the great delight it is. I thought it would be a great delight to have a daughter. It's even better than I was hoping. Okay, that's my girl. Okay, we're going to talk about girls today. Girls are a great joy. And then the little one is Alexi Grace. She's the baby of the family. She is so cute. Blonde hair, blue eyes, big belly. She only knows two words, no and daddy. So I get various combinations of those words. And they are a great delight. Let me tell you a little bit more about the girls. There they are together. Man, they're cute, aren't they? Just cute. Ah, I love my girls. I came home and they run. Da, 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 da. They run, kiss me, hug me, snuggle. Oh, I love all the affection from my girls. I absolutely delight in it. My little one, Alexi there, she's funny, man, because I take her to the pet store because she loves to see all the animals. She shakes. Oh, she just gets so excited. And I study from home a couple days a week. I'm working on my next book, and she'll come in and, which means turn on the radio, and... I'm like a Pentecostal translating the tongues. And so turn on the radio and she dances. She just shakes her little diaper rear and dances. And then she likes to sit on my lap while I'm writing. So she'll sit there for an hour, hour and a half often and just hang out with me and rub my face while I'm typing. Oh, it kills me. By the way, too, little trick for daddies. Girls love to kiss their daddy, but they don't like the whiskers. So if you're going to grow a beard, use conditioner so it's soft. That's what my daughter said to tell you. So Alexi is just delightful, ton of fun. That's the silly shot of my girls in their rock star glasses look. My little daughter, too, she kisses me a lot. See, the other kids, they didn't know I was there until they were like two or three. They just sort of thought I was furniture or something. They didn't really pay a lot of attention to me. But she just connected with me, Alexi, the little one, did, in the first 6 months. If I'd leave, she'd cry. If I came home, she would just scream, just so happy. And she sees her mom kiss me all the time, and she sees her sissy kiss me all the time. And so she started kissing me at 6 months, all by herself. She says, mwah. But she doesn't know how to kiss yet. She'll come at you with the open mouth and the slobber coming out like, ah. So that's, but I get kissed, I get slobbered on all the time, and it's absolutely delightful. That is Ashley and I going out for our annual Daddy Christmas dinner. Okay, every Christmas, here's the deal. I take my daughter on dates. Okay, I'm going to beat other guys to the punch. That's my goal. And so I take her on dates. We do dates. And so for Christmas, she gets a new dress, matching handbag, yes, matching shawl, yes, matching shoes, yes. I'm the daughter of a little girl. And so she gets an outfit, and then she does her hair up. I bring her flowers. I pick her up. I escort her out to the vehicle. We go to her favorite restaurant, Ray's Boathouse. She loves the water, and she loves seafood. Pull out her chair, seat her. We have dinner. At the end of dinner, we go out to a nice play because she loves the theater. She's very arty. After that, we go out to tea and dessert. Okay, this is every Christmas. This is our daddy date. It's this thing we look forward to. I have time with all my kids, but I take time with each of my kids to build individual memories because they're each different. So they need a time with daddy that's a little bit distinct and unique. My son Zach, he loves to go to the dump and chuck things. That is just, Daddy, I love you so much. I mean, he'll tell me that when we're at the dump. He feels like we're connected at the heart level, you know? My daughter, she's like, it is stinky. Why would I want to go there? And she gets all dramatic. So it's an issue of figuring out who they are and connecting with them how they are. So that is Ashley and I going on our great Christmas date. Man, she's so much fun. I can't even tell you guys how great it is to, you know, and last night too, here's Ashley. I tuck her in, we're talking, praying, visiting, singing, snuggling. And she says, well, Daddy, you're preaching tomorrow on daughters, right? I said, yeah. She says, well, I'll pray for you. My daughter lays hands and prays over me last night that I would have a good sermon today. I mean, I just started bawling, you know. That's where we're at. And then the last one, that's, I call her Goose. I just think she's so cute. She's got these big blue eyes, and she's always snacking, just walking around the house. She's just so fun. It's like having a drunk little sailor. I mean, she's just like, she's happy. She's really a happy girl, really happy. She just loves hanging out with her brothers and me, and she thinks I'm just nuts, and so she's discerning. We have so much fun. Those are the Driscoll girls. Now, the question is, why this long intro? Why is Mark telling me all this? Okay. Here's where it's going to get profoundly disturbing, all right? This last week, I'm sitting in bed reading my Bible on Lot, raising his two daughters, having sex with them, and then them giving birth to his children / grandchildren. I'm sitting in my bed, and I'm reading this, and I got my commentary spread out. My 7-year-old daughter jumps into my bed, sits next to me, snuggles with me. Alexi comes in, my 1-year-old, on the other side, and they're snuggling with their daddy because we always snuggle. And Ashley says, what are you reading in your Bible, Dad? I just about threw up. Well, I didn't even know how to say it. Honey, I'm reading out of Genesis 19 where Lot has sex with his two little girls. I mean, unbelievable. And it just dawned on me, you know what? If we would have taken a snapshot of Lot, who is a believer, according to 2 Peter 3, when his girls were little, he probably would have said the same thing. Oh, I love my girls. Aren't they cute? I enjoy them. It's so great. He never in his wildest dreams fathomed a day when he would have sex with his daughters and they would bear his children. How does a guy go from having little girls that he's taken out to tea to a daddy who ends up in that unbelievable place? The place that even just reading it in my Bible, I literally am choking because I just want to vomit. So as we deal with the text today, I want you to emotionally connect the dots. I want you men to have a sense of urgency that being a daddy is a wonderful thing, but it's a high responsibility, and that foolish decisions lead to sinful families, lead to tragic ends, and that's the story of Lot. So we'll just jump right in. Lot and his two daughters, so here we are, we're into Lot. Here's where we're going after my long introduction. Here's the story of Lot. Genesis is a series of very important men, Adam, Noah, and then Abraham. Abraham's nephew is a gentleman named Lot, a young man who is a foolish man who has a lot of foolish sin in his life, though again, he is a believer. Now, Lot was given an opportunity to determine where he would live. We looked at earlier in Genesis, he chose to live outside of Sodom. Genesis 13 says that he pitched his tent just outside of Sodom. Well, by the point of Genesis 19, we see that he had moved into town, that he had bought a home, that he was an affluent man, that he was a man who sat at the city gate and had a lot of prominence in the city, was a full-blown Sodomite. We saw as well that he got married and had a few kids that he had raised, apparently to the age where they could be married, which means they're probably somewhere in their teen years in that cultural understanding. God comes, judges, destroys the whole city. We looked at it last week for its sexual perversion. And two angels carry Lot out of town, basically kicking and screaming. At this point, Lot was told by God to go to the hill country to be near Abraham so he could be around believers back with his family. He's not been in church. He's not been in fellowship. He's not been in relationship with God and God's people for many years. There were no other believers in Sodom. There was no church. And he decided to go to Zoar. But as soon as he got there, he was afraid to stay there. We don't know why. Maybe it was a real sinful city as well. So he and his two daughters left and they lived in a cave. Okay, I'm going to ask you guys a bunch of questions. The first one is, who are you going to marry? See, Lot married the wrong woman. Where is his wife at this point? Is she in the cave with them? No. Where is she? She's dead. God turned her into a pillar of salt. Jesus confirms it in the New Testament. She was a Sodomite, unbelieving woman. He probably married her because she was hot. Wasn't thinking, what are my daughters going to be like? I'll tell you what, guys. When you go to marry a woman, don't just marry the hottest gal you can find. Marry a woman who loves the Lord. Proverbs 31. Charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting. But the woman who fears God, she's worth praising. That it's not a bad thing to be attracted to your wife. In fact, your wife will appreciate that, right? Most women go, well, if he likes to look at me, I'm fine with that. Yeah, okay, we vote yes. Find a woman you're attracted to, but also find a woman who loves and fears God. Lot married a woman who didn't love and fear God. She didn't. What happens then is when it's time to leave sin, she looks back, she doesn't want to leave sin, and she dies. Who are you going to marry, gentlemen? Who are you going to marry? I'll tell you what, gentlemen, the lady that you marry, your daughters will be just like her, for good or evil. If she's a nag, your kids will nag you. If she disrespects you, your kids will disrespect you. If you have a woman who doesn't walk with God, your children will not walk with God. Particularly, your daughters will follow the example of their mother, and the boys will end up marrying women like their mother. So it's very important when you men, so many of you are single, so many of you are going to get married. We have 100 weddings a year in this church. 100. 100 plus babies are born every year in this church. Pastor Leaf, I was talking to him. We have 3 weddings next week. 3 weddings next week. When you gentlemen think of marrying a woman, first get your head on straight, get your theological convictions about marriage, children, and family straight. Marry a woman who's like-minded. Marry a woman that you want your daughters to be like and you want your sons to marry like. Lot did not do that. That was the beginning of his trouble. That was the beginning of his demise. He married a woman that he should not have married. The second thing he does is he moves to a place that he should not have lived. That's my next question for you gentlemen. Where will you live? Where will you live? Because this has great implications on your daughters, your children in general, but your daughters in particular. So many guys, they're like Lot. Lot looked at Sodom. He said, I want to live there because it's a good place to make money. I can get rich there. I can succeed financially. He moved there. He did get rich. But then God destroyed everything and he walked out with nothing. At this point, he is a flat, broke, homeless guy. When you gentlemen think of where you're going to live, you can't just ask, where will I make the most money? You also need to ask, who will our friends be? What will our church be? Who will we fellowship with? What will be our community of faith? So many guys get married, want to have kids, and they leave Seattle. And I know why. It's, according to Forbes magazine, the most overpriced city in America. If you go over a certain tier for water usage and electricity, they penalize you. So they basically discriminate against large families. The taxes here are ridiculous, and the school system is deplorable. So lots of families leave here if they want to start having kids. I understand that some of you are going to leave. I'm just saying, don't be like Lot and say, well, we go wherever there is the most money. You also got to factor in, who are we going to fellowship with? Who are my wife's friends going to be? Which men will hold me accountable? Who will our kids play with? When we send our kids over to friends' house, will they see godly examples that love the Lord like our family? Lot didn't have that. He didn't pick a place that was good for his family. He didn't pick a place where his daughters could have other godly young ladies as friends, where his wife could have accountability with godly women, where he could have accountability with godly men. There were no people of that nature in that city. It's so important, gentlemen, that you figure out, who am I going to marry and where are we going to live before you even have kids? So they have a plan to work toward so that there's wisdom guiding your decision making. And they're living in a cave, middle of nowhere. At this point, they should have gone to Abraham. He should have gone back to his uncle and said, Uncle, I've made a terrible mistake. I've not been in fellowship. I've not been in church. I've not been walking with God. We need to come back into relationship with God's people. We need to come back to church. We need your help. But he didn't. Instead, he did what God said not to do. He went to Zoar, and then he went to be by himself. What happens then? One day, the older daughter said to the younger, and here's where it just gets sick. Our father is old, and there is no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth. Are these girls asking about marriage? No! What are they asking about? Sex. They're saying, oh my goodness, there's no one to have sex with here. These are young women who are so patterned after the thoughtfulness of this world. They're so sodomite in their thinking. They're so confused. They're like so many girls in this city, just, who can I have sex with? Because that's the custom all over the world. They're working from culture, not relationship with God. They're saying, well, the town we came from, all the girls got to have sex, and now there's no one for us to have sex with. The goal, ladies, is not to have sex. The goal is to have marriage. These ladies are not talking about marriage. They're talking about sex. That's it. That's it. Lot raised his daughters in Sodom, a perverted, backwards, disgusting, deplorable, depraved city. But apparently he didn't teach them any different, because when these girls get to the right age, they're just thinking about sex and want to have sex. Now, let me ask you this. Earlier, what state were these young ladies in Genesis 19? They were in a state of engagement to two men. These ladies were engaged to be married. Where are their fiancés? Where are they? They're dead. They got killed in Sodom. Why? They were part of the perverts that were in the homosexual rape mob. When Lot went to them and said, we need to leave because God's going to judge us, they laughed in his face at the word of God. Here's my next question. Who will your daughters marry? See, in this day, it was the responsibility of the father to prearrange a marriage for his daughter. Lot has absolutely, dismally failed. You know, for some of you, this will disturb you. For some of you, if you've been reading the book much, this may encourage you. And that is this, that there are now older men, fathers, good godly fathers, who are raising daughters that they really love. And they're intentionally coming to Mars Hill because they know that their daughters have the best shot of finding a decent husband here. Is that a good or a bad thing? That's a good thing. Dad's saying, well, I know she's getting to that age where she wants to get married, she wants to fall in love, she wants to have children, I better put her in a place where there's decent men. Men who love the Lord, men who will honor me, men who will court her through me and respect me as her father. So they say, we go to Mars Hill because this is where the good men are. I say, well, praise God. There are some good men here. There are men here that if they said, well, I'm interested in your daughter, I'd do a backflip off my house in Jesus' name. I'd be all for it. But Lot hadn't put his daughter in an area where there were godly men, so the daughters ended up becoming engaged to perverts. that God judged and killed. And this is the responsibility of the father. I'll give you guys a couple stories. One is, in the Christian ceremony, we show this. The dad walks the daughter down the aisle. They say, well, who gives this woman to be married? And if he's a smart guy, he says, I do. What he's saying is, this is my daughter. I've loved her. I've raised her. I've prayed with her. I've protected and honored her chastity, something that Lot never did. These girls are perverted, but do you think they got this idea of themselves from their dad? What did he do in Genesis 18? Or Genesis 19, the mob comes, says, we want to have sex. And Lot says what? Here, take my virgin daughters. Do whatever you like to them. This is a dad who has no respect for his daughter's chastity, no respect for their sexuality. He's a dirty, perverted man. He raises dirty, perverted daughters. Man, this just kills me. My daughter, Ashley, I'll tell you two stories with her. One, the first time she and I had a real intense conversation about marriage, real in depth, was she was about 2 years old. We had had some conversations before that, but they hadn't been all that deep. I talk about this with my girls all the time. Say, so, you know, if a man wants to marry you, he's got to come through me, and I love you so much that I will make sure that no man marries you unless he loves you as much as me. Can't love you more because there's no category, and he's got to love Jesus more than you so he doesn't worship you. We talk about this. My daughter was about two. I was preaching at a wedding in Napa Valley in a vineyard up on a terrace overlooking the vines. Afterward, my wife was there. My daughter was there. She was in a little dress. She looked so cute. It was a beautiful day. Sun was setting. At the end, I got down. I'm talking to her. How you doing, sweetheart? She said, oh, she looks so pretty, didn't she, Daddy? The bride looks so pretty. My daughter loves going to weddings. I said, yeah. She says, you want to go for a walk? I want to go for a walk. So I said, yeah. Because she'd been sitting for a while. So I took her hand, she took her shoes off, went walking through the vineyard in Napa Valley at sunset. Beautiful. And I'm thinking, God, thank you so much for this little girl. Man, I love her so much. I enjoy her so much. It's so great that I get to be her daddy. What a treat. And she starts asking me questions. First one is, Daddy, who am I going to marry? I thought, oh my gosh, she's two. She's already thinking about this. She's already thinking about it. Is it true or not, ladies, that most of you are thinking about marriage long before guys? I'll tell you guys a secret. If you're getting to know a gal and you're thinking, I wonder if she'd be a good wife, she's thinking, I wonder if we'll have 5 or 6 kids. But she's ahead of you. She's considerably ahead of you. She's already had her dress picked out since kindergarten, so she's ready to go. And she starts asking, Daddy, who am I going to marry? I said, well, I don't know, honey. The Lord will determine that. She said, well, how will I know? I said, Daddy will tell you. You know. And we started talking about this. Well, he's got to love the Lord, and he's got to love you. And, you know, it's so important that as a daddy, I just don't let the first boy that tells her she's beautiful and tries to meet an emotional need swoop in and save the day, because he might be a pervert. He might be a godless man. He might be a man who's unfit for this young lady that I'm raising. The other time, too, this one killed me. Took my wife and daughter to Disney World. I was speaking at a conference in Orlando, so I brought them with me, and we stayed on the Disney property, and then we could take Ashley to ride the rides and see the things. She was about 3 or 4 or something. I think Zachy was little at that time, and it was nighttime, and we went to the hotel, and we were going to go to bed. She said, Daddy, I really want to go swimming. So, you know, Mom put her swimsuit on, and I grabbed her, and I took her out to go swimming. Mom didn't feel like going swimming, so we're in the Mickey Mouse pool. She's jumping in. We're laughing. We're playing, and I just thought, man, this is so fun to have a daughter to go out and have fun memories with. So we're walking back and get into the hotel room, and she's standing on the bed. She's got her swimsuit on. She's soaking wet, so I get a white towel, and I'm drying her hair off and visiting with her. She got the white towel, and she pulled it around her head like this. She looked at me as a veil, and she said, Daddy, will you marry me? I stinking lost it. I just bawled. I just lost it. I said, honey, I can't marry you. I'm married to mommy. But sweetheart, I love you so much. Until your husband comes, you're going to be daddy's girl, okay? I'll take you out on dates. I'll snuggle with you. I'll kiss you. I'll pray for you. Until your husband comes, I'm going to be the man in your life. And when he comes, well, then, we'll see. And this week, too, I was talking to my daughter over breakfast on Tuesday morning. I said, well, what does a daddy need to know? And she said, well, every girl needs a daddy, but he needs to be the kind of man that she would want to marry. My 7-year-old daughter. I said, so I'm taking notes. I said, so a daddy needs to be the kind of man that a girl would want to marry? She said, yes. I looked at her. I said, sweetheart, am I that kind of daddy? She said, yes, daddy, you are. I lost it. I started bawling. You know, I want to be the kind of dad that when she says, well, who should I marry? Say, well, find somebody like me. Not in an arrogant, boastful way, but like, I love you. I care for you. I serve you. I love Christ. I'm here. I'll die for you. Find a guy who will do that. And until then, just hang out with me. Just hang out with me. I'll love you and I'll be the man in your life. Lot doesn't do that. He's allowed his daughters to be engaged to godless perverts. I had an argument with a pastor a couple years back. He said, could you please pray for me? My daughter is engaged to a guy who's not a believer. She's a believer. They're sleeping together, living together. I said, pray for what? Like, that you don't miss? Like, what do you want me to pray for? He said, well, you know, he said that he loved her, and then they had sex, and now she's all attached to him, and they keep having sex, and she wants to marry him because she feels guilty. And I said, so what have you said to your daughter? He said, well, you know, she's an adult now. She makes her own decisions. I can't impose on her. I said, it's not imposing. Do you love her? If you see that she's making this tragic mistake that will just have terrible consequences because it's a life that God won't bless, why don't you look her in the eye and say, sweetheart, I've raised you for 20-some years. I've loved you every single day. All I want for you is marriage and happiness. But this is not right. This is not right, sweetheart. You say, well, I can't do that. I can't impose. Hey, man, what is wrong with you? That's your daughter. That's your daughter. Lot's this guy. He allows his daughters to get hooked up with and engaged to godless men. He doesn't put them in church, Christian community, fellowship, nothing. When it comes down to it, he dishonors their sexuality. He's willing to give them over to a mob. They view themselves then as perverts. The girls are not totally innocent. They're morally culpable adults. They have their own sin to deal with for sure. But the story lays the burden of responsibility on Lot. That's why he's named and the girls aren't. So here is their plan. Let's get our father to drink wine and lie with him and preserve our family through our father. Here's the plan. There's no men. There's no church. Our husbands are dead because they were perverts. We don't have anybody to have sex with. We'd like to have a baby. It's amazing if some women want to have a kid, what they'll do if they're not tethered to God. Let's get dad drunk and have sex with him, and then we can have sex and babies. That's the plan. I mean, just unbelievable. This mirrors the story of Noah. There was sin that God judged. The patriarch gets drunk and his child sees him naked. It mirrors the story of Noah. So that's the girl's plan. Obviously, these girls are not well parented. Obviously, Lot has not done a lot of Bible theological framework for them. Obviously, he hasn't had them in a faith community where they're learning chastity and sanctity of sexuality and female. Obviously, there's something profoundly wrong. That night when they got their father to drink wine. Now, again, I don't know if this seems weird to you. They make it out of Sodom and Gomorrah, barely, flat broke, with nothing but the clothes on their back and the liquor cabinet. Right? Now you think about it. If your house was on fire, you're like, get the vodka, run! You know, it's like, that's peculiar. They're homeless, but they could still get hammered. That tells you something about the family value system that's driving this crazy clan. They got their father to drink wine. I'm not thinking this is the first time that they did this. Here's the thing, too. Lot, I mean, you read it, Lot is getting drunk with his daughters. That's what he's going to do. He's going to get drunk with his daughters, his teenage daughters. Today, some guys think, this is cool. You know, some of you had that friend in high school where mom and dad would say, will you come over to our house and smoke weed? You can come over to our house and get drunk. You know, you come over to our house, it's the party house. Some parents think that by being hip and cool in an evil and malicious way lets them connect with their kids. Well, if they're going to get drunk and get an STD and have a nervous breakdown and kill themselves, at least it's at our house. Oh yeah, that totally makes it better. That fixes everything. Brilliant plan. That's great. They're going to throw up. At least they're throwing up in your toilet. Brilliant. That's Lot's plan. He's getting drunk with his daughters. Here's my other question for you, men. What example will you set? And the habits that you're forming now are going to be witnessed by your children. They're going to be mimicked by your children. You know, I worked with a guy. When I was in high school, I wasn't a Christian. I falsified my birth certificate, lied about my age, and I got a job here in Seattle doing longshore work. I mean, if you want to see depravity, go do longshore work. And I remember sitting in a railroad car down in West Seattle one summer, taking 100-pound sacks of peas and unloading this railroad car with this dirty old man who was like in his 40s. And I couldn't believe it. He said, well, I got a daughter who's about your age, and boy, it's really nice because she's fully developed now, and she has her friends over for slumber parties, and they run around in their underwear, and I have them over to my house, and I let them drink, and we drink together and party, and then I wrestle with them so I could touch them. It's awesome. I looked at this guy, I said, I got two sisters. I don't want to hear about this. You are just a sick man. But guys, you know how he got there? You want to know how he got there, gentlemen? If you're a guy right now who spends all his time looking at naked 18-year-olds on the internet and in magazines, and then one day you become a father, what do you think your daughters are going to think when they find your porno stash and they see girls their own age? And do you think if you're only attracted to naked, strange 18-year-old girls, that when your daughter turns 18 or 16 or 15 and looks like an 18-year-old, that you're not going to be sexually attracted to your own daughter? Do you think when she brings over all of her girlfriends for a slumber party, that you're not going to be the dirty old man who's sitting there saying, I'm so glad there's a slumber party because now I get half-naked girls running around my house and I don't even have to log on to the internet to see it? Job 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon young women lustfully. Guys, what you're doing now is setting patterns and precedents for your fathering. I know so many girls that have such a peculiar relationship with their father if they have a father. They start developing physically. And sometimes the dad's kind of a pervert, peeking in on them, checking them out. Because he's so perverted in his head. He's so conformed to the pattern of this world that he doesn't see his daughter, he sees a sex object. Other guys are so perverted in their head and they see their daughters as sex objects that they're conflicted. And as soon as their daughter turns 13 or 14, they stop talking to them. They stop cuddling with them. They stop kissing them on the cheek. They stop taking them out because every time they're with their daughter, they're turned on. There's nothing wrong with their daughter. There's something profoundly wrong with a man. This is the world we live in. It's so twisted. It's so sick. It's so corrupt. It's so evil. It's so vile. Gosh, we are on a mission here at Mars Hill that girls would have Christian daddies who are holy, which means they're different. They're not raising little perverts and sex objects and future strippers and porn stars. They're raising daughters of God that they love and snuggle with and take out to tea and write love letters to and kiss on the cheek. And that includes the fact when they're 16 and 18 and 20 and 25 and that the man's mind is renewed. That he is able to love a girl. He's able to love a young woman. He's able to love his daughter regardless of her age. It just profoundly troubles me. We live in this sick, sick, sick world. And the thing of it is, Lot is not some godless pagan unbeliever. He's a believer. Some people think, well, if I just marry a Christian, everything will be fine. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Not if they don't have wisdom, because folly leads to sin and sin leads to death. And here this whole family mess is out of a guy who has been not only living in Sodom, but Sodom has been living in him. He's so corrupted in his thinking that he's willing to hand over his own daughters to be married to perverts. He's willing to then hand them over to a mob for rape. He then takes them out of their city, doesn't seek fellowship. This guy is a devastation. And his answer is, I need to sit down and get drunk with my girls. Gentlemen, please. Some of you say, what does this have to do with me? I'm not even married yet. This has everything to do with you. If you're looking at naked 18-year-old girls and getting drunk with naked 18-year-old girls, that could be that way when you're 50 and it'll just be your daughter or her friends. The story continues. They got their father to drink wine. The older daughter went in and lay with him. She had sex with her dad. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. Complete imbecile. This guy is clueless. Okay, I'm assuming that this isn't the first time they got drunk, because the next day the older daughter said to the younger, last night I had sex with dad, let's get him drunk tonight, and then you can have sex with him too. This guy gets drunk two nights in a row with his daughters. He's so drunk and oblivious that he doesn't even know that his daughters have had sex with him. Some of you had parents that were this clueless, completely out to lunch, not paying any attention. What example will you set? What kind of attention will you pay, gentlemen? So they got their father to drink wine that night also. Drunk two nights in a row, the Christian man. And the younger daughter went and lay with him. Again, he was not aware of when she lay down or when she got up. This is deplorable. Leviticus 18, deplorable. This is incest. Genesis 2:24, the pattern for sex is this. A man leaves his father and mother, grows up, becomes an independent, responsible man. Then he gets married. Then the two have intimacy. They become one flesh. That is the only way that intimacy is to happen, sexual relationship is to happen, is a husband and a wife. Not like this. Here's how sick the world is we live in. I'm reading certain feminist commentators on this, and they lift up the girls as heroines. Literally, I'm reading it, wanting to vomit, because my daughters are downstairs running around laughing. And I'm reading the commentary upstairs when my daughters are downstairs playing, thinking, who in their right mind comes to the point where they read this story and say, you know what? The father failed, but the girls took matters into their own hands. They carried on the family line. They weren't molested. They did this of their own volition and will. These are women who embraced their sexuality, knew what they wanted, and went after it. They're the feminist heroines. I just wanted to throw up. How messed up are we when we look at the girls as heroes culturally? You know, there's a big part of the movement now in feminism that is even saying that it's good for girls who have been molested, because some girls that have been molested by their father, it eradicated all of their puritanical taboos. They're now open to their full expression of sexuality. They've embraced their sexual identity, and like men, they can do whatever they want to do. That is so incredibly sodomite. That is so incredibly perverted. We live in a world where even if we read the story, some people aren't troubled by it. Right now, you could walk to a lot of stores nearby, and there are magazines that don't have pictures because it's underage, but they have words, letters from men who are having sex with their children. There's pedophiles all over the internet. There are dirty men all over the place. How do men get there? They get there by not respecting women, girls, sexuality. How do girls get there? Girls get there by being raised by those kinds of men. That is America. That is Seattle. That is the world we live in. These are many of the families that some of you come from. So confused sexually. Some of you girls think, well, if I can have sex and be detached and have my own rights and my own liberty and do as I please, I'm liberated. No, you're sodomite. I mean, this is just so troubling. We are on many missions at Mars Hill. One of the missions is that the men would love God and raise their little girls. Not like this. Not like this. You know what? If I opened the mic right now, we would be here for months with woman after woman after woman testifying about what the failures of the father have done to that woman's life. The best thing we can do is to hold the scriptures high, to honor the ladies, and to be the kind of men that when young girls hear that God is a father, it sounds good. My daughter Ashley told me recently, she tells me all the time, she says, it's so nice to have two daddies, you and God. I just cry. Good. Good. I'm not perfect, but if you understand that he's a father and I'm a father and you could see some correlation between his love and my love, good. Good. These girls have sex with their dad. I'm sure Lot never fathomed growing up, raising his little girls, taking them out to feed ducks and go on walks. I'm sure he never thought, someday I'll have sex with them. But folly leads to sin. Sin leads to death. And a series of dumb decisions by foolish man who has forsaken church and faith and worship, and repentance and education in God, ends up raising children who do unbelievable, unspeakable things. And he does them as well. He's no victim. Some of the commentators try and pitch him as a victim, which is unbelievable. Some of the commentators say, well, he's kind of a victim because his girls took advantage of him. He got drunk with his teenage girls. At the point where you're getting drunk with your teenage girls, you are morally culpable, period. You can't claim victim status. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. Sarah's been waiting 90 years to have a baby. And here Lot's daughters get pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son. She named him Moab. He's the father of the Moabites today. The younger daughter also had a son. She named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites today. From this incestuous family comes two lines, two nations of people, the Ammonites and the Moabites, who become bitter enemies with God's people. There's war, conflict, hostility through the rest of the Old Testament. That's it. That's the last picture of Lot. How many of you guys, this is mortifying. You say he was a believer? He was a believer. The last picture is him getting his daughters pregnant, drunk, passed out, homeless, and naked in a cave? Yes, that's the believer. Why is this story in our Bible? Paul comes along later and says, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Well, where's the profitability here? This is unbelievable. This is disgusting. This is deplorable. This is profoundly disturbing. But it raises for us, men, it raises for us some incredibly important questions. And I believe God is throwing this right in our face, just saying, don't just tell me you're a Christian and everything will be fine. Who's your God? First question. Second question, who are you going to marry? Third question, where are you going to live? Fourth question, what kind of example are you going to set beginning today? Fifth question, how are you going to honor women and sexuality in general so that you can raise your daughters in particular? Who will your daughter marry? Sixth question, who are your girls going to marry? Do you have any picture of what that husband will be like? You say, I'm not even married. I don't know what she needs. She needs someone that looks like you. So be the kind of man that you want your future daughter to marry, because that's exactly who she'll marry. You will set the standard for what is a normal man in marriage. Your daughter will marry someone like you. That is going to happen. So today, be the kind of man that in the future, you're not going to be ashamed if she brings you home. And the seventh question, what will your grandkids be like? See, every other occurrence in Genesis when a baby's born, it's a delight. Hagar births Ishmael, angels show up. Isaac's going to be born, angels show up. No angels show up here. Children are a blessing from the Lord. But here, it's a devastating tragedy. And I know some of you guys are feeling this. I mean, I know. A lot of you guys are like, this is a lot you're laying on me, Mark. Yes. The Bible says it is good for a man to carry the yoke while he is young. I believe that men are like trucks. If you don't put a load on them, they're squirrely. You put a load on them, they go straight. That's what I believe. At Mars Hill, we take men and we drop big loads on them, and then they tend to go straight, and it's good for them. Don't have time to sin. Don't have time to get in trouble. The load's so heavy, they need to just keep moving forward and build some momentum. I believe God here is for our men, putting a load on our young men. A lot of young guys go, oh, that's a lot. Yeah, it is. And it's good for you. You'll go straight down the road. I believe it's here to wake us up, to give us a sense of urgency. Lot didn't have a sense of urgency till it's too late. Hadn't been going to church, hadn't been walking with God, hadn't married the right woman, hadn't straightened her out, hadn't done anything, hadn't honored his daughters, hadn't made sure that the right men were connected to his daughters. And he, at the last moment, realizes, oh my gosh, I'm a joke. My whole life is a wreck. It's all falling apart. But then it's too late. then it's too late. That's where your daughter is a prostitute. She is a stripper. She is in an abusive relationship where she's getting battered. She did marry some meathead who got her pregnant and ran around on her and left. And it's too late. And I believe God throws this in our face saying, men, pay attention. You men, your daughters marry, they matter, I should say, very much to me. Very much to me. On the other side of this wall, maybe there's 100 kids right now. Maybe 50 of them are little girls. They matter. They really matter. In this room, it's a small service. Maybe there's 500 of us. Maybe there's 250 men. Maybe the average man in the room will have, oh, we're having big families here. A lot of us are having 4 kids. Let's say out of this room come 1,000 kids, 500 daughters, 500 little girls. Does that matter? Hebrews 13 says, I got to stand before Christ at the end and give an account for us all. This matters to me. This matters greatly to me. Your daughters would have a daddy who loves her, prays with her, prays for her, shares Christ, snuggles, gives her notes, buys her gifts, takes her out on dates, meets her emotional needs, gives her an example that God is a loving and good father, protects her from harm, makes sure that when she gets married, it's to the right guy at the right time, in the right way, for the right reasons, so that God can be glorified and she can be happy. This is so important. But we read this, and here's the last picture of Lot. Drunken Christian brother impregnating his own daughters, holding his son / grandson. 2 Peter 3 says that he was a righteous man who was profoundly troubled by the evil in his day. That would include his own. The problem with Lot is he didn't stand up, he didn't do anything, he didn't cause change, he didn't do evangelism, he didn't plant a church, he didn't raise his daughters, he knew right and wrong, but he did not practice what he knew. That's where James says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Lot is a guy who knows but doesn't act upon that knowledge. He's a coward who lacks the ability to execute. So where's the hope? We read it, it's unbelievable. The hope isn't in this book. You got to keep reading your Bible. From this line comes the Moabites. You keep reading your Bible. Who is the glorious Moabite that shows up down the road? Ruth, the great love story of the Bible. One of my favorite books. I read it to my daughters all the time. Ruth is a Moabite. She is a descendant of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his unnamed daughter. She's living in Moab. At that time, what happened was there was a famine, and a believing Christian family was led by a guy who was kind of a meathead like Lot, and he goes down to Moab with his wife and his sons. They get there, they settle in for way too long, just like Lot did in Sodom. His sons want to get married. They fall in love with two Moabite unbelieving girls, Ruth and Orpah. We call her Oprah because she's an unbelieving woman who pretends to be a Christian, but she's really not. She's just faking it. She's a total hypocrite. So we call her Oprah. So it's Ruth and Oprah are the two girls that the sons fall in love with. And they get married to Ruth and Oprah. What happens then is that the father dies and the two sons die, and it leaves Naomi, the mother, with Ruth and Oprah. Naomi looks at the girls, says, I'm going back to Israel, to fellowship with God's people. I'm going to church. I'm leaving. What Lot didn't. Naomi's got more wisdom than Lot by far. She looks at the girls and she says, you know what? You should go home because you don't know God anyways. Go back to your families. Oprah says, you're right. I don't know God. And she goes back. Ruth says, no, I love you and I love your God and I want to go to church and I want to worship with people who love God. I'm moving to Israel with you. She's nothing like these girls. She goes into Israel, and lo and behold, who does she meet? Boaz. Yes. I always tell my girls, I'm looking for Boaz. That's who I'm looking for. Boaz is like Jesus. He treats women with dignity, value, and respect. He's a godly man. He's got a business. He's memorized verses. This guy is the real deal. He is a great guy. And he looks at Ruth, and what does he say? Oh, look at her. She's sweet. She works hard. She's honest. She's got integrity. She's not a flirt. She'd be a great wife, a great mom. She loves the Lord. I know she's from a broken home, messed up, dysfunctional Moabite clan. I know she's a new convert, but man, she burns hot for God. I want to be with her. They get married. Oh, it's good. They have a baby boy. It's a lot happier than this birth. The end of Ruth chapter 4, they give birth to the baby boy. And you trace the genealogy in Ruth chapter 4, who comes out of that family? King David. You go to Matthew chapter 1, you keep reading your Bible. Where's the hope? Who gets born? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, we see that Ruth is listed in the family line of Jesus Christ. She's a Moabite, a descendant of incest between Lot and his daughters. What does that mean? Genesis 50:20 says that even when people do things that are evil, and this is evil, God works them out for good. This is the providential, sovereign hand of God who is good. And when the good God has decided that it will be good, no matter how bad it is, eventually it's going to be good. Romans 8, that God works out all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God works this out. Incest, out of wedlock birth, brutal family, absolute dysfunction and chaos. What good can come? Jesus can come. That's how good God is. There's room in the family of God for the dirty Moabites. There's room in the family of God for Lot, who's a perverted, drunken old man and a fool. There's room in the family of God for Ruth, who is a Moabite. There is room in the family of God for anyone, no matter how vile their sin, providing they are in the family of God. The way that happens is through Jesus. The hero's not here in Genesis. There's no hero here. Lot's not a hero. The daughters aren't a hero. The sons that are born aren't going to save the day. There's no hero. But the hero comes. He comes, the Lord Jesus Christ. He lives without sin. He dies for sin. He rises. He takes away sin. He gives life. And he adopts you into his family, new family. He reconciles you to God, new father. He makes you a new creation, a child of God. And God redeems it all. Nothing is wasted. I know some of you read this and you identify, you say, I'm a perverted old failure of a father like Lot. Some of you say, well, I'm like those perverted men who were just trying to have sex and got killed. Some of you read it, you say, I'm like those dirty girls who were just sleeping around trying to have sex, not thinking about God or marriage. Some of you are like the children born saying, I come from the most broken, confused, defiled, disgusting, messed up home. My identity is shaped by my father. Get born again. Get a new dad. Get a new identity. Get a new start. Get a new family. Meet the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only hope that we have in the text. Otherwise, it's just all sin and death. This is so great. There's hope for all of us. If God can bring salvation through this family, God could save you. He could save me. He could wake all of us men up so we could be dads who raise daughters, who have grandchildren for us that are nothing like the world we live in. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to call you to repent, to respond, to worship God, give your tithes and offerings and sing. Here's what we're going to do, though. All of you who are fathers with little girls, I want you to stand, and I'm going to pray for you. How many of you are daddies with little girls? You have daughters. Maybe they're young. Maybe they're old. How many of you are daddies with little girls? Daughters. Ladies and gentlemen, these are the patriarchs. These are the patriarchs. I want you to be praying for these men. And I want you men to covenant with me. If you're going to come to this church, you covenant with me, then we're going to raise our girls with love and Christ. We're going to deal with their sin, but we're not going to be harsh and mean. We're not going to be perverted men so that when they get older, we're unable to connect with them as mature women because there's something wrong in our head. We're going to be renewed by the transforming of our minds. We're going to be different men. Will you pledge with me to do that? Would you please be in prayer for these men? You men. You men are first fruits. Around you right now are hundreds of young men who want to get married and be a daddy like you. You are first fruits. You're setting a pattern and a precedent for your children, your children's children, and for all the families in the church. Huge, wonderful, glorious responsibility. Who are my daughters going to marry? Some of your sons. Who are your sons going to marry? Some of my daughters. This is far bigger, gentlemen, than just you and me. We're talking about tens of thousands, if not millions of people. Generation after generation after generation. These little girls are given to you by God. They are precious delight in the sight of God. And they are a wonderful opportunity for you to practice the love of God the Father. Okay, some of you are doing a great job. We have some wonderful daddies. Exceedingly good daddies. I praise God for them. For the other men that are struggling or not doing well, it's a good time for you to get in accountable relationships, not forsake gathering together like Lot did, and to be spurred along to love and good deeds with other men. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask the church to pray for these men as well. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. And God, I thank you for the brutal honesty of the story of Lot. I know these daddies agree with me, God. The thought that one day we would raise godless girls who get us drunk and have our children. We can't even fathom anything more profoundly troubling and disturbing than that. But God, we see in Lot's life, it was folly that led to sin, that infected his family, that led to death. God, I pray for wisdom on these men. I pray for wisdom that they would have good love for their daughters, a pure and a holy and a sanctified love, that they would raise their little girls to be women of God like Ruth, not the daughters of Lot. And God, I pray for their wives, that their wives would be the kind of women that their daughters would want to be or should want to be. I pray, God, for these men, that these men would be the kind of men that their daughters would want to marry, a man just like their daddy. Jesus, I pray you would give us men long-term thinking beyond just our own sexual perversions and our needs of the moment, but we would be thinking about the second, third, and fourth generation. And Jesus, I pray for these men who are first fruits, and I pray for those other men in the room who are going to be married, who are going to be fathers, that these men would learn wisdom that they would be willing to impart and to share to the other men so that we might have hundreds and thousands of little girls who are raised with loving Christian daddies. God, that is a great mission for us to be on. We embrace it. And God, I thank you for my little girls, Ashley and Alexi. I adore them. I delight in them. I enjoy them. God, I pray that I would be the primary man in their life until the husband that you have appointed would come. I pray, God, that he would win my heart before he would win theirs. And I pray, God, that he would love them as much as I love them and that he would love you more still. And God, we pray for the young ladies in this church that you would protect them from harm, that their fathers would be strength and courage, that they would be an anchor in the middle of their life, and that those little girls' lives would be profoundly different because their daddies love Jesus and their daddies worship Jesus with them. God, I thank you for the honor it is to be a dad. I thank you for the dads in this church that I get to co-labor with. I pray you would strengthen us all for the task. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you come from this family line to seek and to save us, to take away our sin and give us a fresh start. We worship you now and we thank you. Amen.